Well, it is 3:45, so to honor those of you who are on time, I'm going to begin. I wonder if those who were here yesterday that were planning to come forgot to come to the memory presentation. I have a handout for you, but I have to tell my joke first, because if I give the handout out, you'll see the punchline of the joke. So I'll give out the handout as soon as I get through my joke. If you would rather get the handout electronically or anything that I have passed out or mentioned, you can email me at this email address here and just tell me what you want, and I will email it back to you. That way we can save some paper. But today, I'm going to talk about memory. And I really am not going to give you any miracle cures or anything. There is memory loss that is a medical condition. It is one of those ravages of sin upon the body that I can't help you with today. My own mother is just entering that phase of her life, and it is such a sad thing. But what I do want to talk to about today is for those of us of any age who still have a reasonably healthy memory, how we can more effectively encode memories so that they last longer, so that we can hang on to them longer, as long as our memory, as long as our brain is physiologically functioning as it should. I've also found it quite interesting how God has done things to make sure we remember. This God who designed us and knows how our brain works was very, very wise in some of the things he did to help us remember. But first, I want to tell you my favorite joke about memory. There was a guy named Fred, and if you know this joke, don't tell it yet, all right? There was a guy named Fred who forgot his wife's birthday, and she had always wanted a sports car, so she thought that because he had forgotten her birthday, this was a good time to say, okay, get me that sports car that I've always wanted. And so she got very angry with him. He said, you know, you've forgotten my anniversary, you've forgotten my birthday. This is it. I'm not going to let you out of the doghouse unless I find something that can go from 0 to 180 in less than 7 seconds out of my driveway tomorrow morning. And the next morning, sure enough, Fred put a bathroom scale. Goes from 0 to 180 in less than 7 seconds. And the joke goes on to say that funeral services for Fred will be on Monday. But it's terrible when our memory fails us, when we forget to do things that we know we should do. And people are starting to make money on creating devices that will help you overcome that. One of my favorites is this one here. This is an actual ring, a wedding ring that you can wear. And they set it so that as your anniversary approaches, the ring heats up, right? So the man will feel this burning sensation in his ring finger. And you can set it to go off 2 weeks before, 1 week before, and then daily after that, so that he gets this burning sensation in his finger every day. But we want to remember things. Life goes better when we can remember people's names. We can remember where we're supposed to be at certain times. And so we do want to encode things in such a way that we can remember them. 83% of us worry about not being able to remember names. I'm in that 83%. I'm lost when I go places without my wife, because my wife is the one who remembers names, and she'll whisper in my ear and tell me who that person is. Now that I'm going deaf, it's getting harder and harder for me to do that. I'm going to have to learn sign language. 60% of us are concerned by how often they misplace their car keys. Yeah, 57% of us are disturbed because we can't remember a phone number after a few minutes. I think all of us are a little frustrated with our memory. I mean, all of us want to encode things better. Here's the first exercise I want you to do here. I just want you to take a look at those words and try to remember those four words. Okay, so take a look at them. And put them in your memory. All right. Now, I'd like you to remember these four words as well, but I want you to get up and do some sort of a movement that corresponds to that word, okay? So I don't care what you do. I will not tell what happens at camp meeting stays at camp meeting. Okay, so get up And how are you going to remember horse? Come on, you can do this. You've been sitting enough today. You can. Jet. I don't know how you remember duck. Oh, that's what you. Okay, quack quack. Okay, and clap. All right, very good. Have a seat. And can you remember these four words here as well? Later on, I'm going to come back to these here. Don't write them down. Some of you are writing them down here. There's nothing magical about the four words. It's just an exercise of memory. Okay, so don't cheat. Don't write them down. All right. Now, the Bible tells us to either remember things or to not forget things more than 200 times. How many of those things can you remember? Here, I'll give you a clue. Here's the first one. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Can you think of any others in the Bible where we're told to either remember or to not forget? All right, wait a minute. You remember I'm an old elementary school teacher here. Okay, so I'm modeling the behavior I want to see my students follow care here. Yes, right over there. Thank you so much for raising your hand. Yes?
Remember the Sabbath day.
Very good. Oh, I'm not supposed to say very good, right? I don't want to make moral judgments at all. You remembered one correctly. And I'm glad to see you're committed to your goal of correctness. Any others? This is what happens when I don't get enough sleep. You know, my granddaughter was missing her mother so much that we cut her stay with us a day short. So yesterday after the meeting, I drove down to Fernie and handed her off to her father. Poor guy. She fell asleep on the way down to Fernie. So we get there at 10 o'clock at night, and she wakes up, and she is wide awake, ready to go. And so the last I knew, I was asleep in my bed in the hotel room, and they were off going to the hot tub or something, poor guy. But that's the great thing about being a grandparent, right? I just should take your child. Okay, what else? Remember the Sabbath day. Yeah, that's another one. Yes, sir.
Remember Lot's wife.
How interesting that a gentleman would have come up with that one. Remember Lot's wife. Anything else? We've gotten several remembers. How about don't forget? Can you remember any of the don't forget ones? Yes, ma'am. Thank you so much. Remember the Lord your God. Yes. Very good. Excellent. I'm stuck into that mode of making these moral judgments. All right. Nobody can come up with a don't forget? Yes. That's from Ellen White. Do not forget how God has led us in the past. Okay, did you miss any here? What's this one here? It says here. the one on the bottom here. Oh, I can't even see that one. This one here says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember Lot's wife. We got that one. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm surprised that none of us got that one here. So God is asking us to remember things. Do you remember where you were and what was going on when you learned any of these, when Kennedy was shot? Yeah, I remember. I was 6 years old. We were living in India at the time. It was Sabbath morning. When Elvis died, not many in a camp meeting crowd usually, but thank you for your honesty. All right. Do you remember when you learned Princess Diana died? Yeah. How about when the Twin Towers fell? Yeah. How about when Paul Henderson scored the winning goal? All right. We remember those things, and we think that we remember them quite well, but even those major events suffer from something that's called transience. Transience is the first element of memory that I want to talk about. Now, they did a study when the OJ verdict was announced. They interviewed students on the campus of UCLA, and they asked them to recollect exactly what they were doing when they heard that OJ Simpson was found not guilty at his first trial. And then they went back, and they assumed that this recollection was accurate. And so then they went back and asked these same people in 15 months, you know, say, what were you doing? And they recollected, and they found out they only had about a 50% accuracy after 15 months. And then they went back again to the same people 3 years later and said, okay, where were you when O.J. Simpson's verdict was announced? What were you doing? And their accuracy was only 30%. And so even with major events like the O.J. Simpson verdict or when Kennedy died, we all are victims of what is called transience. In general, memories deteriorate over time. And much more can be remembered of recent events than distant ones. Now, this is a no-brainer. I'm not telling you anything new. But this is the first thing that we do battle with when we're trying to make sure we hold on to our memories, is transience. The children of Israel suffered from it. It seems like throughout the Old Testament you read texts like this one. The Bible, the people of Israel did evil in God's sight. They forgot God and worshiped the Baal gods and Asherah goddesses. And Ellen White writes here, "The Lord pitied you and laid his hands upon you to save you. He gave you a rich experience which you have not profited from." So he gave you this rich experience, this very memorable experience. And it goes on to say, like the children of Israel, you soon forgot the dealings of God and his great mercy. We suffer from transience, even with major things that God has done for us. I've had times in my life when I knew God did something miraculous for me, and I still remember them. But it seems like even those things fade over time. There was one time when we were driving from two places in India. We were going down the road, and all of a sudden, a cow jumped out in front of us. And my dad hit the brakes of the car, and the brakes failed. And we hit that cow. We hit it so hard, it went up, and we went under it. Totaled the car. We were very worried because we thought, you know, in India, cows could be Uncle Fred or somebody, or Uncle Guruswami or something like that. And so we were very worried, but the people gathered around and they said, you know, just pay us for the cow and we'll be okay with this. And we wondered why the brakes failed. And my dad thinks that God caused the brakes to fail, because if we slowed down more, the cow would have come up and come through the windshield. But because the brakes, this is a miraculous event that when I talk to my siblings about it, they help me remember things that I have forgotten even about that event. We all suffer from transience. So how do you do battle with transience? The first thing is you need to create vivid, even bizarre imagery when you form your memories. This, I'm going to use the word encoding. So that when you are encoding your memory, you want to create as vivid a memory as possible. You want it to be as vivid and as bizarre as possible. And I think it's safe to hand out the handouts now if you want them. I remember the story of a young boy and his father. They were lined up in the street in England because the king was going to come by. And as the king came by, the father slapped his boy on the face. The little boy said, "Well, why did you do that?" His father said, "Because I want you to never forget this event." So the father was trying to create a vivid, even bizarre imagery when that memory was formed. And so I want you to think about some of the most vivid memories you have of your childhood. And why is it that transience has not had as great an effect on them? Is it because you have rehearsed those memories so often with your family? Or is it because when they were formed, the events were so vivid, so perhaps even bizarre, that is why you have remembered them? Does anybody have an example that comes to your mind right away? Yes, ma'am.
I was about 17 years.
17 years old.
I was in the war time.
This was in the war.
In Europe.
Someone came banging on your door.
And my mom opened the door and the man said, "Could have something to eat for me?"
Your mother opened the door and there was a man standing there saying, "Could I please have something to eat?"
And she gave him our last potato.
And she gave this man your last potato. Okay, so do you understand why this memory, the transience, has had no effect on this? And we're going to learn later that there's another reason why this memory has not faded, is because it was very much an episodic memory that she has made of it. She remembers everything that happened, and she sort of acts out that episode in her mind as she rehearses that memory. There you go. That's the second one here. Make memory creation as episodic as possible. And so we're going to talk later about how you can make things episodic. But it, very briefly it is, you create an episode. You create a whole play, as it were, around that memory of what happened first and then what happened and who was wearing this and then I moved over there. As much of that as you can insert in the memory encoding as possible will make transience less likely. And then the third thing we're going to talk about is rehearsing those memories regularly and frequently. Rehearse your memories regularly and frequently, and that's just what you say it is. Here's an example of how to do vivid encoding. Here's one example. One of the books I read in preparation for this is a book called The Seven Deadly Sins of Memory by Daniel Schachter. Now, Daniel Schachter, how do I remember that name? The name Daniel Schachter. So as I'm encoding that memory here, I'm visualizing Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel in the lion's den. This is a trick that many of us play when we're trying to remember a name or something. We associate that name with something that is very vivid to us. And so I think, man standing there, lions growling, Daniel in the lion's den. The Schachter is a little harder. For me to remember his name, I just sort of visualized a shack out in the woods. So Daniel and a shack. Those two vivid imageries help me remember that name. All right, so think about that and what Jesus did. When he wanted us to remember him and all of his characteristics, and so he gave us all kinds of vivid imagery for his name, and we're going to sing a song about that later on. But he calls himself the Lion of Judah, the Good Shepherd, the Lily of the Valley, the Mighty Conqueror. Jesus wants us to visualize what he is, what he's like, what he means to us. And so that's why he used all that language. And so I don't want you to become alarmed when I talk about visualization. This is not, I'm not asking you to do some New Age thing. I'm following through on what Jesus did when he allowed Bible writers to use all those descriptions of him. And look what Ellen White tells us to do. Imagine, if you can, yourself in Christ's stead in the wilderness. There is no human voice you hear. You are surrounded with demons under deceptive pretensions as angels from heaven, presenting in the most seducing attractions Satan's wily insinuations against God, as he did to our first parents. And so Ellen White is saying, imagine if you can. If you want to encode a vivid memory, you must use your imagination and make as many associations as possible. So don't shy away from doing that. Yes. Yes, sir.
I was going to share, doing things, trying to remember by association can be dangerous. When I was a little boy, my mother sent me on a trip along my bicycle to look for a lady. I had to give her something. I've forgotten the details, except her name was Mrs. Fury. Mrs. Fury, F-U-R-Y. And she told me where she lived, about the third house on a certain street. I rode my bicycle. I came to, I think, the third house. I knocked at the door, and a lady came to the door. I said, "Are you Mrs. Rage?"
Mrs. Rage.
She said, "I don't know anyone with that name. My name's Mrs. Fury." I said, no, I'm sorry. And I went home and told Mummy that she wasn't home.
I don't know if you all heard that, but his mother told him to go find Mrs. Fury, and he asked for Mrs. Rage at the house. And, all right. And so Jesus knew that we needed to have this type of imagery, and so when he taught us lessons, he would always say, "It's like this, it's like that," knowing that if we have vivid imagery, we are more likely to remember things. Now, so how many of the capitalized words do you remember from list one? Do you remember any of the capitalized words? All right. How many of the words do you remember from list two? Horse, duck, jet, clap. All right. See, yo. Now, why were they easier to remember? Because you did actions. Because you created vivid imagery of that word and that's why you remember it. How about the last word? Do you remember the last list? How many of the living things do you remember from list three?
Girl,
very good. And? There was one more living thing. Now, why did you do better on that? Living, because of living. You remember living things better than you remember dead things?
Yeah.
All right. It's a good thing you weren't a history major then. Okay.
We didn't review it very much.
Pardon me?
We didn't review it very much. We just kind
of. No, we didn't do any rehearsal, but you categorize them, right? You put things into a category, and it's easier to remember them that way as well. Because you put them in a filing cabinet of your brain that's called living things. I don't know if you consciously did that or you unconsciously did that. But if you consciously create categories for things, you'll remember them much better as well.
Fishy
yes.
Bus and a doggy door.
A what now?
A fishy bus with a doggy door.
A fishy bus with a doggy door is how you remembered it. All right, whatever works. Okay. Now, let's put these strategies to work in memorizing a scripture, all right? And I want to go through these strategies here. And this is what I gleaned from all sorts of sources here. And try them out here. Just humor me and try them, okay? Clear your mind of all other thoughts and focus on this text. We're going to talk about the other hindrance to remembering things is being distracted, absent-minded. Okay, so clear your mind of all things, and we're just going to focus on this text. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Now, break the text down and say, who are the characters in this exchange? There's the Lord your God. There's you. There's the prophet who's talking to you. Right? Any other characters here? So in this exchange, there are three characters. There's the Lord your God, there's the prophet who's telling me, and then there's me, the grateful recipient of all of these things. Now, take a moment now and think about the mood and the affect of this text. How does this make you feel? The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. I'm feeling safe. I'm feeling relief. What are you feeling? Think about how you're feeling. Pardon me?
I feel great.
I feel great, yes. Yeah. He will take great delight in you. A God who takes delight in me. Oh, I'm thinking about that emotion now. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you. Oh, more relief. But will rejoice over you with singing. Okay, so have you put those feelings? Have you grasped those feelings there? Now, what visual image does this text bring to your mind? So, can you close your eyes now as I read the text, and I want you to visualize the setting for you hearing this text. Maybe you're sitting with the prophet. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. What images came to your mind? Who has some imagery that came to your mind? Yes, sir. Yeah, this is what heaven is going to be like. Ah, to have God taking great delight in us. What else? What other imagery comes to your mind?
I feel secure.
Pardon me?
I feel secure.
You feel secure. But what do you see what's the setting that you see in your mind when you think about that text?
Standing beside God.
Oh, thank you.
Standing beside God with his arm around my shoulder and a feeling of comfort and protection. And then I hear music.
Then you hear music. Okay, so she's gotten three senses involved here, and this is very important. The more senses you can get involved, the more likely you're going to remember it. She says, I'm standing in the presence of God. I feel his arm around my shoulder. I hear the singing. I see that I'm in the presence of God. Excellent. So do that. Whenever you're trying to encode a memory, involve as many of your senses as possible. Now you analyze the construction of this text that you're trying to remember. So it's like there's two lines here. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. And then there are three lines. He will take great delight in you. So remembering this 2-3 construction will help you when you try to recall that text. What are the repetitions here? Are there any repetitions here?
You.
You is with you, delight in you, no longer rebuke you, rejoice over you. Okay, so there are those repetitions. So as I'm committing this text to memory, I'm thinking now there are these four repetitions in there. What are the contrasts? Let me hear that again, please. Rebuke and singing. No longer going to rebuke you, going to rejoice over you in singing. All right, can you, what are the five key points here? Can you come up with an acronym to remember those five key points? If it weren't for acronyms, I would never have gotten through my doctoral program. I made up acronyms for everything I had to remember. Well, what acronym can you come up with here? I've come up with WSDRS. WS Doctors. WS Doctors. What does that stand for? He's with you. He saves. He delights. No longer rebukes. And singing. So I came up with that acronym to help me remember those five points here. All right, so now I'll try something even more bizarre, but this really works. We use this in elementary school. Are there any elementary school teachers here who have used this for students to help them learn their spelling words, where you tell them to write them in the air, or you have them write them in shaving cream on the table? Writing them in the air is far more handy. You don't have to carry around shaving cream with you. But this physical act of writing out the words will help encode it in your memory as well. So you can write it down or you can write it in the air. I got through my doctoral program also by writing my notes out and going back to my room and typing them out right after that. So sometimes if I want to remember something, I go through the motion of typing out in my mind what I want to remember. The Lord. That will help you remember it as well. You may also find that it helps you to recite it rhythmically to remember it well. So there are some things that you can try to do when you want to memorize Bible texts, when you want to remember the grocery list that your wife gives you to pick up at the store, when you're just trying to remember somebody's name. Now, there are three types of memory that you're working with. One is called declarative memory. Declarative memory consists of two parts. Now, declarative memory is those things you can say, I remember during the war, a man knocked at my door. Okay, so the stuff that you're able to repeat and say, this is what I remember. But your declarative memory consists of two components. You have episodic memory, which is where your memories of time, of place, of events, of emotions, of context, and that sort of thing. And then you also have what is called semantic memory, which is your memory of what words mean. When you hear the word apple, you know what that means. You know what that word means. And so together, your knowledge of what words means and then your memory of the episode itself and what took place combine to make what we call declarative memory. Then you also have something that's called procedural memory. I've watched my granddaughter as she was learning how to tie her shoelaces. And I watched how it transferred from being one type of memory to becoming procedural memory. When she was first learning, she had to think about every move, okay? So it was not yet firmly fixed as procedural memory, but now that she knows how to tie her shoes, she just does it. You have many procedural things you do that you just do without thinking. You know, buttoning your clothes and that sort of thing. You just do it, procedural memory. All right, so here's an acronym to remember those elements of your memory, DESP, DESP. So you have declarative memory that includes episodic memory, semantic memory, and then you have procedural memory. And so I've got three pictures to help you remember this as well. Episodic memory. Remember your first kiss, right? I remember, my first kiss, the lovely Mrs. Heinle. Never forget that. And then there's semantic memory where you know the meaning of definitions. You know what E equals MC squared means. And then procedural memory, riding a bike. So I'm trying to help you remember these things by providing both the audible and the visual and then an acronym to go with it as well. So how does God engage our episodic memory to help us remember things? Think about it. There are some things that we no longer do that I think God designed as episodic events so that people would remember. I can think of something we do just once, usually. I can think of some things we do regularly. I can think of one we enjoy every week. Right, every week we have the Sabbath. What is the one that we pretty much do just once?
Baptism
is an episodic memory that God has designed for us. Well, how about one that we do regularly or quarterly, I should say? Foot washing service, the ordinance of humility and then the emblems, and some we no longer do. There are a lot of festivals and things that most people no longer do. But God designed them because he wanted us to remember these things. What are some ways that you can create episodic memories? Well, with your children, you play charades. It always amazes me that all the things that we really ought to do all our life, all the most effective ways to teach and remember, we stop doing about third grade. And that's when school starts to get boring for kids, isn't it? Right? But think about kindergarten and how they get kids to remember things. They're doing action songs, they're acting things out. We should do that the rest of our life, because when you add episodic memory to semantic memory, it makes it far more likely that you're going to remember that thing. Traditions and rituals. We had a tradition every Friday night at our house when we would have worship. We would go around the room and the children would say, what are you especially thankful for? They would think back on their week. But they loved that ritual. And then at Sabbath, on sundown, on Sabbath, we'd say, what was the best part of the Sabbath day? And so they would rehearse their memories, and we would have this ritual. And it was a wonderful way to create family memories. Special events and retreats are a way of having episodic memory. Dedication services. I wish we had more dedication services. My wife and I have worked at Sunday churches as musicians for many years. And there was one Sunday church we worked at. They dedicated everything. They bought a new piano. They'd have a special service. Gather around, dedicate a new piano to the service of the Lord. They have the high school seniors graduating, going on a mission trip. Gather them up front, dedicate them. I think we need to create more of those special episodes so that young people can remember the things that they need to remember. Let's see. Why don't you create work with someone near you here just for the next few minutes, if you can get over your inhibitions. Can you create a series of hand motions or actions that you can do while reciting this text? Again, you're going to feel like you're back in kindergarten again, but really, that's where the most effective teaching takes place. Teaching just gets worse and worse and worse as you move up through the education system. All right, so I'm going to give you a couple of minutes here. And I'm going to ask you if you came up with some good hand signals that you can do while you recite this text so that you remember it. Teach at Walla Walla University, and I still meet students who took my Foundations of Education class. They come up and they say, oh, hi, Dr. Heinle. High expectations, student-centered learning. Because we had this chant we would do in class about what effective teachers do. How, you know, so you have to have high expectations. And they have forgotten everything else, but they high expectations. So we would say it rhythmically. We had the hand motions that went with it, and they remembered it. All right, so who's come up with a few hand motions that you're especially satisfied with? I won't use the word proud, because we're at camp meeting. All right. Who's got a hand motion you're especially satisfied with? I see a man, two people are pointing at him. I see that hand motion pretty clearly. What'd you come up with, sir? Oh, come on, don't hide your talent under.
He's a teacher.
Yeah. All right, while they work on him, is there anybody else who's ready to go? Yes, sir.
The Lord.
Okay, that's a good one. Yep. What else did you come up with?
A mighty warrior.
A mighty warrior.
Delight you.
Delight in you.
He no longer rebukes you.
Oh, those are great.
Now,
and love. There you go. Now, you may feel silly doing this, but I'll bet if you were to speak with me privately, you all have these little things you do to remember names. You do it behind your back or something, or as soon as you leave the person, you do it to try to encode that memory. Very, very effective way to encode memories. Don't ever stop doing it. Keep doing it until you're 90, 95 years old. All right.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
When I was younger, I had this thing. I could go anywhere. Some people would come to my house. I could tell you if they had a sock on inside out, what color did they match, what color their hair was, if they had glasses, if they had 1 year higher than the other, all these things, what kind of clothes are, to detail. And I never did it on purpose. It was there. I never looked at them to find out what they were doing. It was there. And I thought I was strange. So by the time I get into a teenager, I said, nobody I know does that or knows that or realizes that. So I cut it out of my mind and I have not got it back.
Oh my.
I feel sad because now I could use it.
Yeah. It sounds like you had almost some sort of a photographic memory when it came to...
It's so easy and I never thought about it.
Yeah. All right. So setting things to music helps you remember them as well. And so... why is it so much easier to remember scripture if it's in musical form? It's because it's a physical act, all right? And when you sing words, you're using a different part of your brain than when you speak words. Absolutely. It's rhythmic so that it fits together. It has a place for each word in your mind. It fires up all kinds of additional parts of your brain. And it combines procedural, episodic, and semantic memory. Singing combines all of those types of things. And then it makes repetition and rehearsal much more fun to sing it than to simply recite it. So let's see if you remember the scripture psalm that we have been working on here. Shall I cover up the words here to see if you can remember it? All right, I'm going to do that and see how well it has worked to... Here we go. Okay, so let me do a test here. Can you recite the words without singing it? Doesn't sound too promising here. But when you hear the music... Ready? Like a city whose walls are broken through, the winds of a person with loss of control. Like a city whose walls are broken through, the winds of a person with loss of control. Oh, okay. It's getting better. I wonder why it does that. I blank the screen. It goes back to the beginning. All right. Let's just try it with the words here, because you weren't proving my point very well. You need more rehearsal, clearly. All right, let's try it again. Like a city whose walls are broken through, is a person who lacks self-control.
Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control.
All right, so what has helped me with memories is a great deal of practice and rehearsal. So once you've created all of these ways that you're going to have multi-sensory memories encoded, you need to rehearse them. So I use flashcards. That's what got me through my degree programs. I used to have a pocket recorder that I carried around when I was a principal, and I would jot down things that way that I want to remember. Keeping a prayer journal can be very effective. Reviewing how your Sabbath went, like we did with our children. Evening and morning worship. These are examples of practice and rehearsal. And there's the old-fashioned things here of post-it notes and detailed calendars and diaries and blogs and things like that. But it amazes me that when I study history, so many people back in the olden days kept a diary. They rehearsed their memories. They kept track of them. They rehearsed them. We've gotten away from that now. And so I think we're losing quite a bit of our heritage because we're just not recording it like we should. All right, so here's a hymn that we're going to do together about rehearsing your memories. Okay, you know I love hymns, so why don't we sing one verse of this beautiful hymn together. Sing them over here. Tell you to rehearse your memories.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of love. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
All right, so what's the payoff of encoding your memories more firmly? Well, it will reduce the effects of transience. I think that you will have greater hope, stronger faith, greater confidence if you can encode your memories more vividly, both your secular memories as well as your spiritual memories. Ellen White says here, let the more important passages of Scripture connected with the lesson be committed to memory, not as a task, but as a privilege. Though at first the memory be defective, it will gain strength by exercise, so after a time you will delight thus to treasure up the words of truth. And the habit will prove a most valuable aid to spiritual growth. So committing Bible text to memory, taking the time to more vividly encode things, will develop your memory. There's another problem with our memories, and that is that we are often absent-minded at the time that we are supposed to be encoding a memory. There's a great story told about Yo-Yo Ma, the famous cellist. And he was at a recording studio. He left the recording studio, got in a taxi. He put his $2.5 million cello in the trunk of this New York taxi, took an 18-minute ride to his hotel, got out, ran up to his room, completely forgot his cello in the trunk. And so he had a concert that night, and as he was getting ready to go to the concert, he looked around and realized he didn't have his cello with him anymore. So he thought back, he thought back, he thought back, he said, I think I left it in the trunk of the taxi. All he had was the receipt that had on it the cab number. So he called the taxi company. Fortunately, that taxi had gone back to base. And at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they located the taxi. The cello was still in the trunk. Took the cello out, went, performed his concert. But Yo-Yo Ma says, I was tired and not focused on what I was doing. You think if you and I owned something worth $2.5 million, I would not misplace it. But it happens. It happens to people like Yo-Yo Ma. It happens to us. If we're not paying attention, we will not properly encode memories. This is an interesting lady here, Tatiana Cooley, who back in 1999 won the USA Memory Championship. She memorized 70 of 100 pictures, picture name combinations. So they had a face, they had a name. She memorized 70 out of 100 of those in 15 minutes. Yet in daily life, she has to rely on post-it notes all over the house, telling her when she has an appointment, what she plans to do. Because she says, I'm incredibly absent-minded. When she focuses, she can memorize 70 out of 100 picture name combinations in 15 minutes. But when she doesn't focus, she's just hopeless. And that's the way it is with me so often. My wife says something and I'm not focused. It just goes in one ear and the other, out the other. She says, what did I just say? I have no idea. Because I was just simply not paying attention. Now I can say, well, yeah, I was thinking deep thoughts about running CUC. But no, if you're not focused, you are not going to remember things. The causes of absent-mindedness are just inattention, insufficient attention. So sometimes I give my wife insufficient attention. Sometimes I give her inattention or divided attention. I'll be doing something on my iPad while she's talking. And so she has made the dinner table, the lunch table, a no electronic device zone so that my attention will not be divided at that time. Or sometimes we're just operating on automatic. And so my wife is saying something, I think, okay, I've heard this before. And so it just sort of goes into automatic. All right, so take a look at that picture. What's different in the two pictures? How many differences do you notice? Just the branch. Is that it? You weren't paying attention to that picture. Even though I told you at the very, very end there, take a look at this picture, your attention was divided. So maybe some of you were not paying attention to me at all. But how many of the differences between those two pictures did you notice? There's quite a few of them here. Can you spot the differences? Okay, so there's the branch, there's the couple there. You see any others?
Distance white thing is missing on the left side from one to
the other. Uh-huh. Probably the building or pillar or something. And that's what happens to you when you try to encode things and you're just not paying attention. Now, I don't know, is there anybody here today that wasn't here yesterday? Okay, very good. So those of you who were here yesterday, don't say anything. But I just want to show you this video here. And see how you
count
do on
how
it.
How many times the players wearing white pass the basketball?
Count carefully.
How many passes did you count?
13.
The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla?
All right, be honest with me. Those of you who were not here yesterday, you saw this video clip for the first time. How many of you did not see that gorilla? Look at those hands. Now, you're not alone, because when I did the same thing yesterday, most of the hands went up. When you are not paying attention, or you're so focused on something else, you will not encode your memories properly. God wants to get our undivided attention. God knows that when our attention is divided, we will not learn and remember the things, those important things He wants us to learn and remember. And so here are some texts that remind you of that. With my whole heart I have sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all Thy doings. I muse on the works of Thy hands. This gives me the image of someone who's spending some quality time thinking about what God is doing. And then I read this part of this one yesterday, that men may not take time to meditate. Satan leads them into a round of gaiety and pleasure seeking, of eating and drinking. I mentioned this in my seminar yesterday. But there is a great deal of benefit to improving your brain function if you will take time to meditate. 12 to 13 minutes of meditation a day slows down the aging process, increases activity in the frontal lobes. It strengthens the language centers of your brain. And also, it also enhances your capacity to feel, to have empathy for people. And so if you're interested in reading a good technical book, How God Changes Your Brain, there is a fascinating technical book about the effects of religious practices on the actual chemistry and physical construct of your brain. And so if you weren't here, I'm not talking about New Age meditation. I'm talking about Bible-based meditation, where you pick a Bible text and you clear your mind and you focus on that Bible text and you try to breathe out longer than you breathe in. This will really have a positive effect on you. It's one way to give God your undivided attention. And I believe God will impress you during those times, the things He wants you to know and to remember, and you'll be better able to remember them during those times. Let's move on into something we call prospective memory. That is, remembering things you want to do in the future. Okay, so we've been talking about remembering things that happened perhaps in the past. Now, you know, I want to remember to do this tomorrow. I want to remember to buy that at the store. I've got to remember to take my pill. And there are certain things you can do to help make sure that your prospective memories are better encoded. And that has to do with making sure that you combine event-based and time-based factors to create one memory. Let me explain that a little further. Event-based memories are, you know, when this happens, I will do that. Okay, so when the bell rings, I will go to supper. That used to be the rule when I was growing up in my house. So event-based memory, when this event happens, then I will respond this way. And now even event-based memories will fail if we're preoccupied or if the event cue is not significant or meaningful. So if we want to remember something in the future, we're going to have to think of some event that is going to trigger that memory for us that is meaningful enough. Something that we will not pass over if we happen to be preoccupied. I know that I had a friend who said, every time I open a door, I say a prayer. So he used the event of turning a doorknob or opening a door. That was one of his triggers for saying, I want to just take a moment and pray about whoever I'm going to see, whatever the meeting is going to be when I go through that door. I'm going to say a prayer, an event-based memory. How many of you have these event-based memories that you have created for yourself that have been especially useful? Let me hear some of them. Are you willing to describe yours?
I pray when I see a motorcycle going by me.
Anytime a motorcycle goes by. I'm very interested in that. What caused you to come up with that?
Oh, years ago in Brazil, I'm from Brazil, there was a bad accident right in front of the church there. I don't know what happened to the young guy after. So every time a motorcycle go by, I pray that God can help him.
All right. That's one of the most interesting ones I've heard. Yes, ma'am.
I pray every time I hear an ambulance go by, I pray for the victim and the family and workers.
Okay. I like that one. Any other event-based memories that have you found useful? In the back there?
My wife prayed for her dad every time she left him alone on the farm. When she left, she always prayed to God that the angels would look after him.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Yes?
When I hear a siren, I pray for whoever's involved.
When you hear a siren, yeah.
Every time the phone rings, I pray to God.
So when the phone rings, you pray for that conversation, the person. Very good. I like that. Yes?
I started praying every time there's a red light, because you can get really frustrated about red lights, and there's an opportunity to say prayer.
Amen.
I need that too. Every time I'm behind a slow driver, Mrs. Heinle, I need to. Okay. All right. And then time-based memories are like... if you know that you got to do something at 4 o'clock, you know, oftentimes 4 o'clock comes and I don't do it, I forget it. So if you can somehow combine time with an event, And one way to do that, I think I may have talked about this later. Let's just have faith that I have a slide about this. But God has created various events that get our attention. These event-based memories. Sabbath is a great example of an event-based trigger for memories. Sabbath comes when the sun goes down, and we go to church, we have these rituals, we have these routines, we have these events on Sabbath that we could just ignore them, or we could let them remember things that we want to remember about how God has led and what God is doing for us. Time-based memories fail when we're preoccupied, or there's a lack of a meaningful alarm to remind you of that time. Now, the most common time-based alarm is the alarm that goes off and you know you're supposed to do that. But time-based memories, what events do you have that happen at a certain time that you tend to forget?
Your schedule for school?
Okay. All right, so if the best way to remember something then is if you can somehow combine time-based encoding with event-based encoding. And so a good example of that is if you know that you've got to take a pill at 9 o'clock each night and you typically brush your teeth at that time, that's a way to combine a time-based with an event-based to more firmly encode it and make sure that you remember it. So when I brush my teeth, I'm going to take my pill. I brush my teeth at 9 o'clock, that's when I'm going to take my pill. So that's one way to more firmly encode events. And God gave us the event of Sabbath, this weekly event, so that we would remember many good things about what He has done for us. Let's sing one verse of this as well. All the imagery that's in that to help you remember. You notice the events, cease from labor, things like that. All right, so how about tip of the tongue memory? Have you ever experienced the situation where you know something, it's on the tip of your tongue, you just can't recall it? So now transience is when your memories fade over time. Absent-mindedness results because you just weren't paying attention, you didn't strongly encode it to start with. But blocking is when you cannot recall things that you know. Now, you may think that blocking just happens to the elderly people, like Ken Weeb back there, but no, blocking... I should have said, Ken, oh, what's his name? It's on the tip of my tongue. Ken. It starts with W. Yeah, but it happens to college students as well, once or twice a week. It does happen more often to people in their 60s, but blocking happens to everybody. It often happens to people when you're trying to remember a proper name. There was a fascinating study done where they had people remember people's names by combining it with something else. So I remember the person's, Mr. Baker's name by thinking about a baker, or Mr. Potter's name about thinking about a potter. And this is very, very helpful. If you can do that, it really avoids the problem you have with blocking. Because what causes blocking is what we call those evil stepsister thoughts that are similar, that are crowding in, and I'll talk about that just in a second. But you're experiencing blocking when you can visualize what the person looks like, you know what their name starts, you can even think of what they do for a living, you can think about the last time you saw him, what kind of person he is, you just can't remember his name. But blocking often occurs when other information interferes with the memory you're trying to retrieve. My mother had a horrible time with this. She had 6 children. This is fascinating because my dad's a doctor, and for many, many years he worked in India on population control programs. And he went around India saying, 2 will do, 2 will do. And they say, well, Dr. Heino, how many kids do you have? He had 6 kids. But my mother would often, when she was trying to call my name, which she often had to do when I was young, she would go, Andrew, Peter, Mark. She would go through several other names before she finally got to my name. I know all of you parents have done that. Because other similar information was there in those same neural pathways. And this is one of the things that concerns me about how much stuff we put in our brains now. We have more ways now to put stuff in our brain than we've ever had. I mean, we can hear it, we can see it, we can read it. All kinds of stuff coming in our brain, competing for space and interfering with the pathways that I think God wants to create in our brains. And so Philippians 4:8 is urging us to fill our minds with those things that we truly want to remember, because when you fill your mind with other stuff that you may don't want to remember, you get that competition and it makes it harder for you to retrieve those memories that you really do want to retrieve. Now, a name is simply a sound, like Heinel. It's just a sound, right? So if at all possible, it helps if you associate that name with something visual or something tangible that will help you remember it. Like when I said Baker, to remember the name Baker. And it's interesting that God did this so many times with his name. He has all these names that add descriptions to what he is like. Listen to this text here. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of these descriptions given to help us remember that name. And see, I've never ever blocked the name of Jesus. Have you ever had that experience? Say, you know, I've got this Savior, this wonderful Savior. What is his name? And I think one of the reasons we don't have that problem is because the Bible has been so rich in giving us these descriptors that help us associate so many vivid things with that name. What's your favorite description of Jesus? Which one do you treasure the most? Yes, sir.
Shepherd.
Shepherd. Ah, that is a good one. Shepherd. Let's sing this song together here. His name is wonderful, because I like how it has all of those descriptors in it. Huh. Did I forget to insert the song? That's terrible.
We can sing it anyway.
All right. We'll start from the... His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. I want to end by talking about one aspect of a memory that may be plaguing some of you, and that is persistence, where you simply cannot get rid of unpleasant memories, of horrible memories that continue to haunt you, where you continue to feel guilty about things you remember doing. And remember from yesterday that to wallow in guilt actually reduces your self-control. And God does not want you to persist in those memories. And they call it persistence, when you just can't let a memory go. And one of the most tragic stories, but it's a memorable story, is the story of Donnie Moore, who was called in as a relief pitcher in the 1986 American League Championship. The Angels were playing the Boston Red Sox, and the Angels were leading this best of seven series, 3-2. It was the ninth inning. The Angels were ahead 5-4. There were two outs, right? So the Angels are one out away from winning the series. And so they call in their ace reliever, Donnie Moore, and he's pitching to Dave Henderson. He throws, and he gets him up to two strikes. So he is one strike, one out away from winning the game. And he throws up a pitch, and Donnie Moore hits it out of the park. Dave Henderson and Donnie Moore. I need to encode those a little more firmly in my brain. And so the Red Sox won that game, and they went on, they won the next game, so they won the American League Championship and went on to go to the World Series. Donnie Moore was haunted by that one pitch for the rest of his life, so much so that he actually committed suicide because he just could not let that memory go. And so God, knowing how we are, knowing that we will persist in recalling some of these bad things that we have done or have been done to us, has put in a number of texts in the Bible to help us deal with memory persistence. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Now, if you are really struggling with persistence of memories, I encourage you to seek out a Christian counselor who will combine the conversations that she has or he has with you with Bible texts and with prayer, and will help you deal with that. But please, God does not want you to persist in recalling all those evil things that you have done or people have done to you. Well, that's all I wanted to share with you today, but I wanted to end by singing one last hymn that tells us not to forget. And it describes some of the episodes that Jesus went through that we help us remember how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. So let's sing one verse of this hymn here as we finish our time together. Why don't we stand as we sing? Now the organist pauses longer than you think he should between the introduction and the first verse. Caught me by surprise. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget my agony, lest I forget my love for thee, lead me to Calvary. Well, thank you all for spending some time together with me. I hope it has been beneficial to you. Take care, and remember, God loves you. Never, ever forget that. There is nothing you can do, nothing you can do to separate you from God's love. Thank you.
Before you go, we're going to give a token of appreciation to Dr. Dr. Heinle.
Thank you so much for
thank you
coming and
gracing our camp meeting with your presentation.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Okay.
All right.
I have one question to ask.
Yes.
Have you ever seen pictures of your grandfather?
Yes. I knew my grandfather. Yeah, he died when he was in his late 90s. So I knew him from age...